up to page 29 in the Brown Book. And
the time that's allotted to us, we're going to be talking about follow-up. This is the blank page.
And for notes, I believe you'll find it's a blank page in your Brown Book. And this lesson has to do with follow-up. If you turn just 3 pages to page 25, you'll find the title of the lesson, Follow-Up. This is the fourth lesson. Now, I know some of you have already done that. I've taken in some applications, and I'm amazed that you've already completed lesson number 4. If you haven't, let me encourage you to do the lesson and do it in depth. Do a little study on it. Follow up. There's some wonderful principles brought out in this lesson. But at the top of the page, I want us to write a few things here under follow up. And number one is our goal. And it's found in Colossians 1:28, our goal and follow-up. It's found in Colossians 1:28. Paul states, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect or mature in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul's desire was that everyone who found the Savior might be taught and helped to go on to maturity. Like when the babe is born into the family, that's not the end of it, it's just the beginning. And that child has to grow. And so our desire too in crusade work, when these people come forward at the stadium, it's just the beginning of a new and a wonderful walk with Christ. And they need help, care, by someone. Mrs. Graham tells a story, or at least she related this at a meeting that I attended some time ago, right after the birth of Franklin, several years ago, as a matter of fact. She said, what if after Franklin was about 2 or 3 weeks old, I took him down and sat him right in the middle of the kitchen and pointed the refrigerator and said, Franklin, it's full of milk and a lot of other goodies, and spun him around and showed him the pantry and said, and after you finish what's in the refrigerator, the pantry is full of goodies. Well, this little child, Franklin, could starve right in the midst, right in sight of food. Why? Because he's not able to feed himself at this point. He needs care. And so, with these people who make decisions, whether at the stadium or someone that we help to find Christ, we should drop them like a hot potato. It's just the beginning, and these people now need care. Get into the church and to get into habits that will help them grow in Christ. And I'd like to suggest here, as we go along here, an alliteration on C, that follow-up really begins with a clear commitment. A good, clear commitment. John 1:12-13. Nelson Trotman, years ago, was approached by Billy Graham and asked if he would come onto the team and help with the follow-up work. Mr. Trotman said this, let me come and see what happens at the invitation before I make a decision. And he attended the crusade at Fort Worth, Texas, and he saw quite a few people responding to the invitation, having prayer with them, and then taking their names on cards and letting them go. And Mr. Trotman suggested, well, I'll tell you what, I will help in the follow-up if you'll allow us to train some counselors to talk to these people ahead of time so that we can find out what they're doing, what decision they're making, and make sure that it's clear. And that's how our counseling program really started, way back in Fort Worth in 1952. That's why we have counselors today to help get good, clear commitments. Because if that person doesn't understand what happened when he came forward, chances are he's going to bob around like a cork at sea and never really get started in the Christian life. Now, in this green book here that we gave you tonight on procedures, I'd like you to peruse it because there is a lot of help in it. And I think that as you go through it, you'll find help in counseling. There are 5 different counseling situations, a dialogue between the inquirer and the counselor, and there's also suggestions on follow-up, even a letter, a follow-up letter to write if you need a little start in their help in getting started on a ladder. There's some do's and don'ts. Real help for you in this book. I want you to turn to page 2 at the moment, and I'd like to run down just one or two things here for you. Someone asked here tonight, how do you get started with that inquirer if you're a counselor? Well, here's some suggestions on how to get started. And Mr. Tad, when he has the briefing for you on Friday night, will give you some more suggestions. Here on page 2, how can we inquire? It says, get acquainted. Put his name on the card so you can use his name in a conversation. Then seek to put him at ease. Assure him that the evangelist has asked his friends to wait. Then thirdly, ask him if he is with a group which will be waiting for him. If he is anxious, don't detain him unnecessarily. If the person's under pressure, you're going to find it very difficult to get his attention. So try to put him at ease and tell him you're only going to be a few moments. You want to talk to him and pray with him and give him some literature. Get his name for follow-up. And if you find that he's not listening, far better for you to get his name clearly and completely on this card and tell him to get into this book, because we have a lot of help in this book that will help him quietly while he's at his home or away from this exciting situation at the stadium. So you get his name, put him at ease, and then diagnose at the top of the page. Down here about halfway, there are some questions to ask. Now, friends, I know this, that you can't just give a cut and dry program and say, well, now, I'll ask this and he'll respond this way, and then I'll ask this and he'll respond. Not at all. However, there is an approach, and I'm going to give you a little variation here tonight to show you at least what steps you can take if you don't get the right answer. But in counseling, the first question that we could ask, as recorded here, is what decision are you making tonight, Jim or Betty, after you found their name? And down here, the inquirer says, well, I've come forward to take Christ as Savior. What if he doesn't say that? What if he says, well, I don't know, really? Turn over to page 6. We have here a situation where we meet with an uncertain person. Counselor, what decision are you making tonight? Well, I'm not sure. Counselor, why did you feel you needed to come forward? Something seemed to be missing. I certainly don't have the peace the evangelist is talking about. My life seems to be what? Empty. Hey, have you ever personally asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? Now, that's a question that I would ask him. My life is empty. I really don't know. Have you ever personally asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? Well, I'm not sure. Would you like for me to show you from Scripture how you can be sure? And if the person says, yes, I'd like to. Well, then I take out this little Steps to Peace with God, which will be in the pocket of this little red book, and I would share with him Steps to Peace with God and counsel him and endeavor to lead him to Christ. What if I said, what decision are you making tonight, Jim? And he says, well, not really. I'm just curious. Well, we had one for the curious. What decision are you making tonight? Not really. I've just come along with John, or I'm just curious about what's going on. Well, I wouldn't just turn the person away. I'd say to him, have you ever personally invited Jesus Christ into your life? No, not really. Are you what? Are you interested? He says, well, yeah. Would you like me to show you from Scripture how you can become a real Christian? I know a lot of people who have met the Savior who have come forward just curious, or because someone else came along. And someone got to them and began asking questions. It wasn't long before they were opening their life to Christ. And so you don't have to stop if the person says, no, not really, I'm curious or uncertain. Ask them, have you ever invited Jesus Christ to come into your life? Or have you ever made the wonderful discovery of knowing Jesus Christ personally? Back to page 3, Bill. Down at the bottom here, we've got the dialogue here. Under counselor, what decision are you making tonight? Jim, I've found his name is Jim. Well, I've come forward to take Christ. Counselor, in your prayer with the evangelist, did you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life? Remember, these people have heard Dr. Graham preach. They responded to an invitation, and they had just prayed a prayer stating, I know I'm a sinner, and I cannot save myself, but right now, the best I know how, I invite Jesus into my heart. Boy, if I was counseling someone, I would relate right back, work with the evangelist, right back, make reference to that prayer. Just pray the prayer. And in your prayer, you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Why, yes, I feel what I did. Counselors, or anything that you can understand, and here's an opportunity to clarify the issue. You might say, do you have any questions? You can say, well, I'm no real sinner. I never murdered anyone or robbed a bank. But you realize, don't you, that you are a sinner. You've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, right? Okay? Let me show you some of God's promises. And I would open my Bible to John 1:12. Now, that's a verse that we're memorizing so that we'll be able to know it and use it. I would turn to it, and I would let Jim read it. And I'd say, Jim, a moment ago when you received Christ, what did you become? What did he say? A child of God. Here's where I would write it down. Right in the middle of this packet here, you have a blank page. And I'd say, Jim, let me record a scripture for you. I want you to take this away with you. Right here, I would put John 1:12 after I've shared it with him. And I'd say, Jim, when you received Christ, what did you become? What did he say? Child of God. And I would put it right there, a child of God. Then I would list with it this little motto that we gave you the second and third week. Say it with me. God said it in his word. I believe it in my heart. That settles it in my mind. So, Jim, I put that God said it. And Jim, if you ever have any doubts, you go right back to the word of God. You receive Christ. What did you become? A child of God. Who said so? God said so. You want to get his feet planted firmly in the word of God for his assurance. Lest the devil come the next day and begin to cause doubts. And so, good follow-up begins with a solid commitment. Now, in some cases, it may be assurance. You're helping them in assurance. In some cases, it may be 1 John 1:9. You're helping them come back into fellowship with 1 John 1:9, in which case, I would put 1 John 1:9 here. And God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Follow-up, then, begins with a clear commitment. Then comes the care. The care. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may, what? Grow thereby. So as soon as that person makes his decision, that person needs some nourishment. He needs to get that first bottle of milk, and this is it right here. Now, my wife, when we were about ready to have our first child, Danny, she got a little book by a very eminent doctor whose last name begins with S. You know who that is? Huh? He's in the news quite a bit. And she had this book that I don't know how many pages, but I'll tell you, she lived in the book. She dog-eared pages and first thing I knew, we had a bassinet to bathe the baby. We had a crib for him. We had receiving blankets and this and that, a whole corner full of stuff before Danny ever arrived. And the book said, feed the child every 4 hours, 2 o'clock, 6 o'clock, and 10 o'clock. How many mothers do we have here tonight? Is that what you followed, huh? You didn't. How many did? The 4-hour schedule. Several of you did. So my wife, the book says if you do this, this child will get used to eating at these hours and never bother you. So the book says, about an hour before the feeding, mother, take your nourishment. You take in so you can give out. So my wife would set the clock even at 1 in the morning and get up and add that nourishment so she can feed the child at 2 o'clock. I remember one night early in the life of the child, we were both knocked out from being up most of the night. The alarm went off at 1 o'clock, and our heads popped up and then went back down again. 2 o'clock, Daddy came out. Boy, he was hungry. And my wife didn't have enough courage, but she did not take him before the evening. Now, that may not be extremely the case, but I do know that, and you'll agree with me, in order to give out, we need to take in. That's why we have been working on the Christian life and witness, so that we, in our own lives, would find out, or at least we would know what constitutes, or what are the basics of the real Christ-centered spiritual life, so that we, in turn, can help others to make decisions for Christ. And the decision is just the beginning. Now, this is the first bottle of milk for the people who make decisions at the stadium. And if you're leading someone to Christ away from the stadium in some other context, you ought to have something to give them to help them immediately to grow in Christ. Dr. Graham will say, we're giving you tonight the Gospel of John. We want you to read it 5 times before you read any other book. There's the Gospel of John right there. And explain to the inquirer, here's the Gospel that Dr. Graham is talking about. Then this little green tag right here, may it open up to us. We want you to give the inquirer your name and phone number and address and say to him, now, honey or Betty or John or whatever the name, if you get into any difficulty and really need some help, let me know right away, because it might be days before the pastor finds this person. We've had pastors tell us, I've called on people 4 or 5 times. Their way to school, their way to work. Today, the inquirer has your name. Now, how did he know how to get a hold of you? And I'll tell you, friends, some of these inquirers are going back to homes that will not be too conducive to growth, where they will not be encouraged. I can tell you stories of Jewish boys that have been almost kicked out of their home because of their decision for Christ. Made to live in another part of the house. Couldn't even take meals with the family. He was absolutely dead as far as the family was concerned. And you'll find some young people, particularly going back to homes where this may be the case. Hostility. And the child will get anything but encouragement from the mom and dad. And all they could only have someone like you perhaps to call and say, I really need your prayer. And you can be a tremendous help. So, we give them then your name and address so that they can get to us and seek further help. Then, turn, if you will, past these next 2 pages, which we'll be filling out tonight as a counseling card. Instructions, a message from Dr. Graham about reading the Bible every day, praying every day, getting into a good church and being a witness. And then to page 3, which is a Bible study. I want you right now to look at the first question on the top of the page and read it with me. What did Jesus come into the world to do? And the answer is found where? All right, now listen carefully. This is the answer. We're going to write it on that first line. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So what did Jesus come in the world to do? Take away the sin of the world, or take away our sin? Make it personal. Jesus came to take away our sin. Write that in there quickly. Repent. And I'll tell you why we're doing it in a moment. Take away our sin. Take away the sins of the world. This whole lesson is based on the Gospel of John, and they have the Gospel right here in the packet. Now, one of the 7 laws of teaching is this. Telling isn't teaching. Listening isn't learning. You learn to do by doing. We want you to start the inquirer on the lesson by getting him started, answering that first question. And then encouraging him, you might even do more than one, encouraging him to finish this lesson and send it in the envelope provided. In this case, it will come to our office here in Cleveland, and this is what happened. We get this lesson from the inquirer, look it over. If there's any problems on it, we're going to get a letter back to him clarifying certain things. We have ministers that will help us in this area. We will send him then the next lesson, growing in Christ. He does a lesson in that, sends it in, and gets the third lesson, obeying Christ. Sends in a lesson of that, and he gets a fourth lesson, sharing Christ. And when he gets lesson number four back, he will also get another one of these, and steps to peace with God, and he'll be challenged to get someone else started. Win someone to Christ, or get some other Christian started in the Bible study. And so, say that Jim goes all the way through it, and he gets another one of these, and he gives it to Bill. And Bill goes all the way through, and he gets another one of these, and gives it to Harry. And Harry goes all the way through, and so on. Or Betty goes all the way through, and gives it to Phyllis. And Phyllis goes all the way through the course, and gives a copy to Irene. Why, by you getting someone started and going through this course, you can make a quiet investment in their life, and in the lives of several other people. You get the point? Well, what we want you to do, and I want to make an investment in your life tonight, I want you to finish this lesson. It'll only take you about 15 minutes. I'm going to help you with the fourth question right now. Bottom of the page. It says, what happens the moment you believe in Christ? Where's the answer? This is what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What happens the moment you believe? You what? Pass from death unto life. Write that in there. Pass from death to life. Moment you believe. Name is written in heaven, written in the book of life. No more condemnation. You pass from death unto life. So you finish this lesson, friend. Send it in the envelope provided. Then do lesson number two. Promises in the Gospel of John while you're waiting. And go through the course. You get another one of these. Pass it on to someone. You know, a lot of churches are buying these packets now and using them in their follow-up work. They pay for the Knowing Christ booklet, and all the rest of them come free in the following. Now, this is the first Bible built in. And we tell them they've got the Gospel of John and Dr. Graham's lesson to read every day. We get them started in Bible study here and encourage them to finish it. Then we turn back to these verses that we were looking at a moment ago, and we select a verse that's most appropriate to the decision they're making. And if they're receiving Christ as Savior, I would certainly go over John 3:16 with them and say, now let's go with this a time or two so you'll know it, be able to lean on it when you need it. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I'd say to Jim or to Betty, tonight you receive Jesus Christ. What do you have? What should they say? Everlasting life. Take God in his word. Every time you get any doubts, go right back to this passage and lean on it. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. This verse would apply to the person coming for assurance, too. If the person's coming for rededication, I would certainly go over 1 John 1:9 with it. Let's say it together again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I would drill that one in and say again, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. So, tell them about the Gospel of John to start reading it. Start them on the Bible study and encourage them to finish it. And give them one of these verses that really fits the decision. Pray with them and then you can introduce them to an advisor after you. Now, there are some pages here that will certainly be of great value to them. And I would like to suggest that you read devotionally pages 5 on through 10. And as you read, think now, what part of this would be helpful to the person receiving Christ? What part and portion of this would be helpful to the person rededicating his life. And you might even draw here a page for the person that you're counseling and say, Betty, when you get home tonight in the quietness of your room, read this portion right here on the promise of salvation. Because this is written simply to help a person clarify his decision. And I think the more you know about the tool, the more expertly you can introduce it to the person that you're helping. Friends, we can't be too careful, and we can't get too much help at that very tender moment when they're making that decision for Christ. Okay, well, now we come to our break. And if you'll open up to the football. Let me see your hand. You may not get as much out of this as you ought to, but at least there's a moral in the story. There's a football game in the waning moments. One team is decidedly the underdog, and they have the ball. Get the picture? One team, the underdog. They've got the ball. The first-string quarterback of the underdog team got knocked out of the game earlier, and after calling one play, the second-string quarterback team of the underdog team got knocked out, and so the coach turned to the third string, and he said, Son, you've got an awful responsibility on your shoulders. He said, if we can end this game in a scoreless tie, it will be a great victory for us. He said, this is what I want you to do. You get in there, you only got three plays, game will soon be over, call a quarterback sneak, hit the line, and hang on to the ball. He said, then do it again. Quarterback sneak, hang on to the ball, and hit that line. He said, then on the third play, kick the ball down the field. He said, by this time, I hope the game will go. What are you going to do? And of course, this is the third string. He said, well, quarterback sneak, and a kick. Fine, get in the game. And he goes, calls a quarterback sneak, tucks the ball under, hits the line, and the line opened up, and he ran 30 yards from the 50 down to the 20. Quarterback sneak again. Hit the line, and he ran 17 yards down to the 3-yard line. Now, what would you do? What would you do? Kick it. He was told to kick the ball, and up into the stands it went. He brought the ball out to the 20. Couple plays, it was over. Game was over. Nothing. And he jogged off the field. Boy, done his duty. And the coach was waiting for him in the locker room. He said, Son, he said, the way you were running, you could have hit that line and scored. You could have kicked a field goal and scored. He said, what was in your mind when you kicked that ball? He said, I was just thinking what a dumb coach we had. Had you heard that before recently? Well, you probably wonder why when you get into the battle, too. Boy, what a dumb instructor we've had. This doesn't work at all. I hope not. I hope you'll find that some of the things that we've been sharing with you really work. Have you found some of them working already? Good. Okay. We're talking about follow-up. We've got about 20 minutes left here. And we mentioned the fact that follow-up begins with a good, clear commitment to Christ. And let's pray that God will help us to be careful and thorough and faithful in this area. Secondly, after the decision comes the care. And we need to really give them that first bottle of milk right then and help them at the time of the decision to at least know the first few steps to take after the decision. Then comes the, for a better word in our alliteration, card. Complete and legible. Legible. How important that is. Every night in our follow-up, co-labor corps, we have 40% of the cards turned in are not complete. Now, that's not the fault necessarily of the counselors. Most of the time, the people can't give you complete church information, and so we have to have a whole research department. But every day in our office, we get a lot of letters back from the post office. No such address. And it takes a lot of time to go back into the books to find out that we made just a little mistake about a zip code or just a letter or some little thing holds that letter up. And it has to come back and go spend some more time in our offices out again. So please be very careful, very complete, and above all things, legible. Not like me. You can't read my writing too well. I know that. My wife has an awful time with it. But legible, so we can really tell who it is, where they live, at least so we can get the information to them, and then as much as we can about the church. Then, let's go to contact. Contact. Romans 1:11. The Apostle Paul said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end, that ye may be established." And so, contact. Now, we're going to send the name of each inquirer to the church that very night. That night, these names will go to the local church for the pastor. And we're going to encourage him to give further counsel and help. And you know that we've trained a lot of people in Bible study, trusting that churches will organize Bible study groups where the people can come in and into nurture groups. I just had a call from down in Birmingham, from our office down there where we're still conducting nurture groups. And I was thrilled to have Jack Cousins, my associate down there, tell me that a priest was in yesterday for more Bible studies. They're using our Bible studies like mad. He said one parish has Bible studies going all over the place. And this priest wanted some of our Bible study lessons to get people in Bible study. This is a great day, I believe, for Bible study in the home and nurture groups. People are interested. So, we want to really get out and help people get into church, into Bible study going on in Christ. And so each counselor will be responsible for at least the contact. You ask the Lord how much you should do beyond that. I've found in extreme cases down in the mission field, down in the Argentine, or down in Buenos Aires for a crusade a few years ago, and a fellow by the name of Ron Dewhurst was in our preparation. He told me a beautiful story. He was up in Coventry, England, during the landlines from Scotland, 150 miles away, heard the message over the landline, went forward in the meeting, was counseled by a brethren counselor, channeled into a Baptist church, but this brethren counselor, 8 years later, was still in touch with Ron, even helping him in his support in the mission field. He said, "This fellow has gone beyond in helping me, praying for me, and helping me in my support." 8 years later, the counselor is still in touch with Ron Hoover. Now, that's an extreme. We don't want you to take the place of the church, but I think a very friendly word on your part, a letter, and a little encouragement could mean a great deal to these people in your country. Now, I want to do something here, if you will. Put on the page ability or availability. What do you think of the two words there? What is the key to really getting the job done? Huh? What's the most important? Availability. You know, we could know all the scriptures. We could be deep Christians. Know of the score and be able to help people to the limit and still do nothing if we're not available to them. I want you to do something else, if you will. And let's draw a line like this, and on one end of the line, Philippians 1:21, and on the other end, Philippians 2:21. Here's the extreme, I believe, in Christian commitment. Right here. First two chapters of Philippians. 1:21 and 2:21. Paul states here concerning his own testimony, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And when he was trying to get someone to help him in follow-up work, he said, "I have only one man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ." Now we'll find a great amount of effort will go into this crusade. We get all excited about the prayer groups and the training classes in getting people to the crusade. But after it's over, wow, we all go on vacation. Now, we don't want to do that here in Cleveland. When that child is born, the work begins. And I would like to encourage all of you to stay with a follow-up, praying for these people and contacting these people and helping them go on in Christ. You want to come up here tonight and spot yourself on this line, close to this 121, for to me to live is Christ, or over here, for all seek your own, where would you put your hands? Is your life completely filled up with yourself, or are you available to others? Pray for Charlie Ray. Will you pray that God will make me more available? I have something to offer, but unless I offer it to someone, this someone's not going to get it. Not unless I give it away. And my usefulness to the Lord will be limited very much by my availability to Him, my willingness to take things to other people. No, I'd like to challenge every one of you tonight. Perhaps the first step in availability might be to complete this counselor application. Well, you'll be a little timid about it. And, well, I just don't think I can do it. Or I don't know how many nights I can go. Or I'm going to sing in the choir. Friends, don't let anything keep you from being available to Jesus Christ. And maybe step number one would be fill out that application and then let God worry about the next step and the next step. If you get to the stadium, then let God lead as to whether or not you should counsel someone, and if so, who it ought to be. And then trust Him to give you what you need to help that person. Now, I want to further this a little illustration a bit by this acrostic, M-I-S-S. M-I-S-S. M for multiply. John 1, John 12, 24. Multiply. If I were to offer you tonight, I'd make $10 that you have in your wallet, make $100 by next Friday night, why, I'd be swarmed with people. You'd probably borrow $10 to get it up here to me. What about your life? Are you going through life without touching other lives? When you get to heaven, will there be other people in heaven because of your effort for Jesus? Paul the Apostle says, what is our joy or crown of rejoicing? Is not even you in Christ in the presence of our Lord? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord in His coming? What is our joy or crown of rejoicing? It's others who are up there because, or are going up there because of our efforts. John 12, 24. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. Now that's you, corn of wheat. All alone, you can go through life a corn of wheat. Every once in a while you read where they dig out of a Pharaoh tomb or somewhere over there, wheat, been there for centuries, they put it in the ground and it bears fruit. It has the seed, it has the power within itself. But it can go through years and centuries without bearing fruit. A little while ago, I heard a fellow give a message on this. He says, when this corn of wheat is put into the ground, seven things take place. You can study this yourself, but I'm only going to give you three of them. First of all, there's a softening and enlarging. When you commit this corn of wheat into the ground, there's a softening and enlarging, and you can make a tremendous spiritual application out of that. When I'm willing to make myself available to God and commit myself into His hand, God begins to work on my life, softening me up and enlarging me for the ministry, enlarging my hopes. Then a beautiful thing takes place as a chemical change while starches turn to sugar. Now
that's another beauty of the spiritual application. I wish you folks knew me 15 or 20 years ago, even 10 years ago. You know, my wife every once in a while reminds me of things. I just can't believe that I said what she said I said or did what she said. I just cannot believe how a Christian can do a thing like that. I was a roughneck from the oil field, I'll tell you. Then an army sergeant, and I could march people and tell them, you know, which way to go. God got a hold of my life, and he's still working me over good. He's a long way to go with this fellow, but he's put at least a little more joy in my heart. And, you know, if you dig a little bit deeper, you'll find a tender heart. Sometimes I think I give the impression that I'm hard. If you go a little deeper, you'll find that there's a tenderness. I spend a lot of time in tears, but that doesn't win people to Christ. But what I'm saying here, friends, is often the Holy Spirit hasn't had a chance in our life to really speak something, put into our life the truth of the Spirit that you are right there to trust. And this is why we need to daily walking in the Spirit and build the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to make the starchio person speak, and making this person usable. Do you agree with that? Do you ever say amen? Hear it. Let's hear it.
Amen.
Once more.
Amen.
And so, when I give myself to the Lord Jesus and make myself available, I lose myself. You know, part of this is the cost of time alone. Except a quarter of wheat fallen to the ground and died, abideth alone. Too much of the time, we are so wrapped up in our own program. We stay up late at night, sleep late in the morning, get the breakfast, and then we're off. And we don't give God a moment, Harley, to make any difference in our life. Part of the cost is the discipline of getting alone with the Lord Jesus. And you can make even practical steps, or take practical steps of putting off the old man and putting on Christ. Just take little steps, a day at a time, of putting off the old and putting on the new. Emptying yourself of self and letting God fill you more and more. That's what this losing of oneself is, being available to God. Then finally, there's a breaking, and the root system goes down into the ground and nourish that seed. So after that, the shoot goes up and eventually bears much fruit. A great deal, however, takes place before we get that much. This is the discipline of the Christian life. And I don't think that any of us will go very far for Jesus Christ until we're willing to pay the price of discipline in the Word of God. And oh, how I would challenge many of you who are willing to take the discipline to memorize Scripture. I gave you the name of the navigator, and I'd like to challenge you to follow through with that. Get a buddy to go over the verses with you, and the two of you work together so you challenge one another in it. This is a tremendous help. Otherwise, it won't be long before you'll be sidetracked. This little pack of verses that are dynamite, really, when they're in the heart and in the life, lie dormant. Discipline in your devotional life. Discipline in your walk with God and holy living. Really hard on yourself that others might see honesty and purity, goodness in you. We can attract people to the Savior by your life. Losing it for Jesus. Well, we multiply by giving it away. Then with a vision of investment, we invest our life in the lives of others. Mark 3:14, 2 Timothy 2:2 tells us in Mark that Jesus ordained 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them forth. Jesus drew people around him. Mark 3:14. And principle there is the with him principle. You're not going to have a ministry in the lives of people unless you get with them, right? Now, you can have a ministry in the lives of people by writing to them and telephoning them and keeping contact by wire or by letter, but how much better can you do when on a regular basis you are around people sharing your testimony, your life, and then getting them to do things that will be conducive to their growth? Turn back, if you will, in your pages to 27. One page to 27. Actually, the bottom of page 26, it begins practical principles. One is the principle of with him. Jesus had people around him and shared his life. The second paragraph on page 27. You cannot take the place of the minister or the church. However, through your prayers and faithful efforts, you can, as a spiritual parent, help individuals grow and take their full place in the church. Think of the times when you can take people, what are the next two words, with you, to a Bible study, to a conference, a rally, to church, or a visitation. Think of the possibility of teaching a Bible class through which you can share your life and invest it in the lives of others. The with him principle. And this passage here, 2 Timothy 2:2, states, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." In the Greek, that word commit means make a deposit. You take your money down to the bank and deposit it to get interest. In a spiritual sense, I invest in someone's life, I deposit truth with him to the end that I might invest in his life, to the end that he might take what I put in his life and pass it on to someone else and to someone else, so my initial investment in your life pays off by virtue of you passing it on to someone else who passes it on to someone else. That's how you multiply your life. I am here tonight because of a man by the name of Dawson Trotman, who got the vision of 2 Timothy 2:2, investing his life in the lives of others. He invested his life in the life of Lawrence Sanney. Lawrence Sanney got a hold of me in the Army, and he brought me into a Bible study and taught me scripture memory and how to meet the Lord devotionally, kept in touch with me, and invested his life in my life. And ever since that time, years ago, I've been making it my desire and my, trying to make it a part of my life. Everything I do, try to make an investment in the lives of others. And I have here tonight several people, and if I can get you to do anything for Jesus, I've invested in your life. So, you multiply your life by giving it back to Jesus, making yourself available, and then thinking in terms of how can I get with people and invest my life in their life. We're about finished. Start with one. Start with one. Get your eyes off the multitudes and the masses. How many children does God generally give a mother? Huh? One. Two is quite a few, isn't it? How'd you like to have three couplets, huh? That'd be a hand. God knows one is enough, doesn't he, Mother? Huh? One's enough. So you start with one. You know, I'd like to give you a verse to think about. I'm not going to tell you what it is. You go home and read it and see if you get the point. Philippians 4:9. Start with one, and then stay with one. Start with one, stay with one. We'll be asking God, too much of God, by the end of this year, every one of us here in the church will know one person who's met Jesus and is going on with him in the church. You say no, wouldn't you? That wouldn't be asking God too much, would it, young lady? Huh? You know one person who met Jesus and through our efforts was going on with him? Well, we're going to close with just 3 minutes on Operation Andrew. That little brown booklet here, a little pamphlet that you got in your green book tonight. And close with that and then have a word of prayer. And we'll be on our way just about 1 minute tonight. Operation Andy, the little brown pamphlet that was in the front cover of the green book tonight. This is a plan that we learned in London, England in 1954. A church was using this plan of Operation Andrew, getting people to go out and do like Andrew, who met Jesus and brought others to Jesus. The woman of Samaria met Jesus at the well, and Jesus said something that made sense to her. Drink of this water and you'll never thirst again. Anyone that drinks of this water, and you will thirst, that is, excuse me. But whoso drinketh of the water that I have to offer shall never thirst again. And the lady said, Sir, give me. She'd been thirsty, thirsty and thirsty. Jesus offered her life. She drank of this water of life. You know what she did? She put down her water pot. She said, I know a lot of other people that need the same message. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Went into the city of Samaria and called to a whole host of people and said, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I've done. Is not this truly the Christ? And the Bible in John 4:39 says, she brought many to Jesus. Friends, this crusade is going to offer you a great opportunity to bring your neighborhood, your family, people among your acquaintance to Jesus. We want you to do five things in the next couple of weeks. Pray for from 1 to 10. Contact them to show them a loving interest. Invite them to the crusade meetings. Stand with them if God moves in their heart of commitment, and stay with them until they become a part of the church. Now, I can tell you fabulous stories on Operation Andy, and I hope that you will be a part of this growing experience of our crusade. We're willing to take God and His Word and put Operation Andrew to work. But right now, let's put that first name on the top line. We'll have prayer. Let's get that first name. Who's going to be the first one on your list? Then you add others. So I'm going to say, let's fish in many pools. Put the poles on, lots of poles, and then pay attention to the nibbles. By this, we mean put a lot of names on the list, and if Mary can't go to the crusade on Monday, maybe Betty can go. If John can't go, maybe Bill can go. Always having someone else you can invite to go. Get that first name. Got it on? Huh? You're down? That's the first step, perhaps. We're talking about first steps tonight. First step in being used of God, we suggest it might be to fill out that application, making yourself available as a counselor. The first step in winning someone to Christ, grassroots, may be right here, getting that first name on the list. First name on the list. Okay. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for Jesus. Thank you that He died for us to make salvation possible. Give us a love for Him, a deep love in our hearts tonight that would cause us to want to share this faith with others. And Lord, I pray for each one here tonight. You'll give us faith to believe that You can use us in the lives of others. And help those, Lord, who even yet are a little bit afraid of handing in that application. Give them courage, we pray. In Jesus' name.